From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, he brings the final portion of a message entitled, Grace, the Gospel of God. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Matthew 27 and verse 14. He answered him to never a word. He had never been slow of speech when he could bless the sons of men, but he would not say a single word for himself. Never man spake like this man, and never man was silent like him. Was this singular silence the index of his perfect self-sacrifice? Did it show that he would not utter a word to stay the slaughter of his sacred person, which he had dedicated as an offering for us? Had he so entirely surrendered himself that he would not interfere in his own behalf, even in the minutest degree, but be bound and slain an unstruggling, uncomplaining victim? Was this silence a type of the defenselessness of sin? Nothing can be said in palliation or excuse of human guilt. And therefore he who bore its whole weight stood speechless before his judge. Is not patient silence the best reply to a gainsaying world? Calm endurance answers some questions infinitely more conclusively than the loftiest eloquence. The best apologists for Christianity in the early days were its martyrs. The anvil breaks a host of hammers by quietly bearing their blows. Did not the silent Lamb of God furnish us with a grand example of wisdom? Where every word was occasion for new blasphemy, it was the line of duty to afford no fuel for the flame of sin. The ambiguous and the false, the unworthy and mean, will ere long overthrow and confute themselves, and therefore the true can afford to be quiet, and find silence to be its wisdom. Evidently our Lord, by his silence, furnished a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. A long defense of himself would have been contrary to Isaiah's prediction. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. By his quiet he conclusively proved himself to be the true Lamb of God. As such, we salute him this morning. Be with us, Jesus, and in the silence of our heart, let us hear the voice of thy love.
Every voice and heart is swelling, worthy is the Lamb to reign.
Lamb of God, our souls adore thee, as upon thy face we gaze, where the Father's love and glory shine in all their bright.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many voices are looking to the government or to social action for the solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved, times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with John Edwards. These were times of genuine spiritual revivals. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There's also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is dealing with the council at Jerusalem, recorded in chapter 15. As Paul and Barnabas reported on the conversion of many Gentiles during their first missionary journey, Judaizers in the church at Antioch insisted that those converts must submit themselves to the Jewish ceremonial law, or they could not be saved. To settle this matter, the church sent a deputation to Jerusalem, where the issues would be discussed before the apostles. The principal emphasis of the council was that there is one gospel for Jew and Gentile, salvation by grace alone, received by faith alone in Christ alone. Although the decision of the council applied to the specific issues at hand, the wider application to every believer in every age shows us the need for personal separation, moral purity, and total humility. Now to conclude this message called Grace, the Gospel of God, here is Dr. Cairns.
Oh, my friend, let's not tamper with the heart of the gospel. This is the gospel that they preached, the gospel of God's sovereign saving grace. There never will be any other. There never will be any other. Notice very quickly, to conclude, the decision that the apostles reached. James gave his opinion, and it was acted upon. They wrote a letter. Now, there are two questions here, actually. There's a question of salvation, and the decision answered the question of salvation. Verse 24, we will find this. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. There's the first decision. These men are perverters and subverters. Disregard them. There is no addition to the grace of God. You're saved by grace through faith and absolutely nothing else. That's the decision. A wonderful decision it was. As I quoted earlier from verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. That's the decision of the apostles gathered in conference in Jerusalem. But then there was a second question to be answered, and this decision answered the second question, the question as to conduct. If we read verses 28 and 29, you will get the words, "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." It's a strange thing that most commentators say that three out of the four things which follow are matters of indifference. Isn't it wonderful what learning can do? The Holy Ghost can say it's necessary, but you can learn enough Greek to say it's not necessary. It's indifferent. I would be very, very wary to say that something is not necessary when the Holy Ghost has said it is necessary. And the man who says, well, just because 2,000 years nearly have passed, it's not necessary, would need to go back and learn the principles of Scripture. These necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. That's the first. These are the four prohibitions, as they're called. That's the first. Two, and from blood. Three, and from things strangled. Four, and from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, these have caused a lot of controversy, a lot of difficulty. Most of the difficulty people have in them comes from thinking that these four prohibitions actually give us a summary, a full statement of Christian conduct and the Christian's duty. Obviously they don't. They never were meant to. They're answering a particular question. Remember that in the early church there were Jews and Gentiles in fellowship in the one church. And obviously they had to get along together. Now, on the one hand, the Gentiles came from a background where there were feasts following sacrifices to idols. And their friends, who were still in heathenism, would be having these feasts, and they would be asked along. And it would be the most natural thing in the world for them to be eating the things offered that had been offered to idols. And they would say, and Paul takes this up in 1 Corinthians 10, they would say, well, I don't believe that it has any significance. Doesn't do me any harm. But on the other hand, the Jew coming from the strict background of the Old Testament is rightly going to object to that. In association with those sacrifices, there was the eating of blood, because that was a great delicacy in heathenism, and especially after their heathen feasts. And then in association with that, there was great immorality. And some of the leading philosophers of the heathen world were not in the slightest bit ashamed of their licentious, wicked, immoral living in connection with their heathen worship to their heathen gods. And so the apostles say, God's people, Jew or Gentile, will find certain things necessary. Now it's interesting that in quoting from the Old Testament, he says, for instance, no blood. The Old Testament also said no fat, but that's not quoted. That's not quoted. So that it can never again be said that what is here is ceremonial. The Holy Ghost has drawn the line between the ceremonial and the essential. And what is being taught here is that there are certain things which Jews and Gentiles together want to maintain. It's put very, very clearly when you look at verse 20. James says, let's write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Now, the word pollutions governs the idols, the fornication, the things strangled, and the blood. You'll see the word from in those cases is in italics. And unlike the preacher who once said, this is placed in italics so that you might notice that the Holy Ghost is emphasizing it, we know that the word there is not in the original. So it is from the pollution of idols, of fornication, of things strangled, and of blood. There are four pollutions here. I think that they resolve themselves into a threefold separation. First, as to personal testimony. The pollution of idols. If you read and study 1 Corinthians 10 very carefully, you'll find that when a person sits at an idol's table, he's having fellowship with the idol. And you can't drink the cup of the Lord and drink the cup of the devil. You can't eat at the table of the Lord and eat at the table of the devil. Now, you do not have to go deliberately to sit at an idol feast to try to do the very same thing of eating and drinking at the Lord's table and then at the devil's table. Personal testimony. That's what the Lord's talking about here. How many Christians, professing Christians anyway, are out in the world and they soil their testimony and they're taking as much of the filth and ungodliness of the world as they can, and then with a holy aura they rush to the church on the Sabbath day and they maybe sit down to eat and drink at the Lord's table. What are they doing? They have ruined their personal testimony. It is nothing better than trying to eat at the Lord's table and eat at the same time off the devil's table. It can't be done. Personal testimony is a matter of vital importance. And then there's the matter of moral purity. Moral purity. He says you abstain from fornication. Now there is the tendency to take that in a spiritual sense as idolatry or something like that. Well, it can be taken that way, but that's not what it's saying here. It's talking about lewdness, immorality. It's talking about promiscuity. It's talking about a lowered moral standard. It's talking about uncleanness. It's talking about adultery. It's talking about sodomy. It's talking about every kind of pornography, as the original word seems to indicate. It is pornography. He says, now steer clear of it. Steer clear of it. I can see why he said that to those early Gentile Christians. They came from a situation where pornography was the accepted norm of society. You will see, therefore, there is never any excuse for immorality in the Christian. You do not excuse it. Here were people, and if ever anybody could be excused, it would be these early Gentile Christians, because their whole life was steeped in a background of uncleanness and immorality, and the Holy Ghost says, you've got to get out of that. Got to get out of that. Let me say this. I can see why the Holy Ghost had to say it in those days. It seems to me a shame beyond description that it even needs to be continually preached to Christians 2,000 years later. And yet, it does need to be preached. We're living in a day when you can justify anything from the Bible if you're willing to make God's word into a laugh. There are people, and they will take the Bible to prove that sodomy is not wrong. I read that the Lutherans could rejoice that they had 350,000 sodomites in full communicant membership. God help them. They'll sink deeper in hell than Sodom and Gomorrah ever did. We're living in a day when Christians can justify swapping wives the way they swap their clothes. We're living in a day when all sorts of uncleanness can be justified and rationalized. On all these subjects, when the Word of God speaks, that's it. said, your prejudices and my prejudices count for nothing. Sweep them by the board, and let's bow to the Word of God. This is moral purity. Moral purity is not just outward conformity. There are people who outwardly, like the Pharisees, look good, but inwardly they seethe with rottenness. He says, keep yourselves from it. Keep yourselves from it. Be pure in your moral standards. I trust and pray, God, that never, never from this church will there be people go out to be a gazing stock in the world, to bring dishonor to the name of our Savior, as the ungodly point and say, there's your Christian. See him, see her, see their home. Have a look at it. It's rotten. No better than ours. Pray God will save us from that. I would rather die, and I say this honestly, and I have often prayed it, I would rather die than live to bring shame to the name of the Savior. Many a time I've prayed, Lord, if ever the time will come in my ministry, that I will go back in what I stood for or bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. Take me out of it. Take me out of it. God save us from bringing shame to the name of the lovely and blessed Son of God. And then there is the thought of total humility. He says, you abstain from blood and things strangled. Things strangled because the Gentiles strangled their animals and they didn't let the blood get away. And so if they weren't drinking blood, they were still eating it, in that the blood didn't get away. We would need to be careful in that too. You're not to eat blood. And Moses wasn't the first to get that message. If you go back to Genesis 9 verse 4, God gave it to Noah. Nothing to do with the Jews. God gave it to Noah. And he says, you don't eat blood. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can't create life. The blood could be poured out on the altar to God, but it can never be eaten by man. And in that prohibition, there may be a lot more, but in that prohibition, I see the Lord putting man in his place. And I see the Lord saying to me, remember, I'm the Creator. And you're just a little finite creature whom I have saved from hell out of free and sovereign grace. And this prohibition will keep you in memory of it. That I am God. And you are the creature. And never lose the thought of humiliation in the presence of God. A personal testimony. A moral purity and a total humility. I said this wasn't a full statement of every Christian duty, and neither it is. But let me also say, if Christians were truly marked with a personal testimony and with a moral purity and with a total humility, every other Christian duty would be perfectly well looked after. We would be complete and entire, wanting nothing. May God in truth bless his word to our hearts. We have dealt with some matters that we may agree or disagree. Our members will agree and maybe our visitors disagree. As far as government goes, we have stated our position honestly and charitably, I trust. My friend, there are matters on which we cannot disagree. The grace of God and the gospel is one, and the conduct of believers in this world is another. May God raise us up to preach the one gospel of grace and to live as holy men and holy women in separation from all pollutions to the glory of his name. Thank you.
been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.